Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. Do you know why challenges come? Do you know why the trial of your faith comes? And by the way, many things that happen to you are in fact the trial of your faith. Many things. Whether they seem to be good things by our estimation or bad things by our estimation. Many things that come our way are in fact intended as the trial of our faith. David said to God, "Prove me, try me and prove me. Try my reins." He said, try my emotions, is what he's saying there. Try me, God, just try me. It's an interesting thing to tempt God that way. And David knew what he was doing. Do you know, though, why David could make that confession and why the trial of your faith comes? It's not because you don't have faith or that you don't have the right quality of faith or that you don't have enough faith. It's because you do. We often think when something happens in our lives that it is God showing me that there is a lack in me. But that's not the case. It is God showing me that there is something in me. And that thing that is in me is now going to be exercised. God will not try what is not there. So if a believer enters into the trial of their faith, it's because they have faith. If a believer enters into a situation that seems overwhelming to them, it's because they have an ability to stand. It's not because they don't have that ability. When an athlete exercises, the athlete exercises to build the strength of the muscles and the bones. The athlete does not exercise a broken arm. The athlete exercises a healthy one. God does not exercise a believer who is lacking or in some way, in the wrong way, broken. God exercises the believer who has a measure of strength in Christ, who knows how to rely on Him at least to some measure, and who has a measure of faith, which is a functional faith, inside of their heart. Your faith is tried because you have faith, not because you don't. Don't ever receive the projection that the reason why you're going to a trial is to indicate that you're off. No, it's exactly the opposite. The reason why you're going through a trial is to indicate that you've got something going with God. And now God is going to exercise that thing that you have going with Him. Don't buy into Satan's condemnation when God actually brings something for your promotion. You're not tested because you're wrong. You're tested because you're right. You're not promoted because you're incapable. You're promoted because you have some abiding going on in the Word of God, and the Word is abiding in you. Don't be condemned if a trial is a trial. That's why it's called a trial. God didn't say the ease of your faith is more precious than gold. God said the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. How many people get condemned or think negatively towards themselves in some way or another in that God has put them into a trial and they say, I shouldn't be in a trial. Why not? Well, this should be easy for you. Then it wouldn't be called a trial, would it? Then it wouldn't be exercising your faith, would it? If God didn't give me more than I think I'm able, although He knows that He will never give me more than I am able, but He'll take me to the maximum of my capacity. Why does He take me to the maximum of my capacity? Because I have a capacity. Why does He test the Word of God in me? Because there is Word of God in me. Why does He test whether I will think with the mind of Christ? Because I possess the mind of Christ. God will not try what is not there. But I've heard it so often, people get condemned in the trial of their faith, thinking, this should not be so difficult for me. Oh, what is it? You want the heat turned up more? You feel that this is like God has made a mistake here in what He has brought your way? Do you honestly believe God didn't bring the trial? Is that what it is? Doesn't the Word of God say that all things, including our trials, are from God? Didn't He say you are appointed unto tribulations? Didn't He say it is valuable? Didn't He say they that suffer with Christ will reign with Him? How many believers are condemned because they suffer? Well, you know, if you're in the military, show me one soldier who has been condemned for a promotion, for going on to the next rank. Colonels do not get condemned for becoming generals. Colonels look to become generals. That is the aspiration of many soldiers' careers, if they are officers, to become generals. Why are we Christians thinking in a way that even the world has figured out the reasoning in it, in their natural thinking? And yet we get a trial of our faith, or we suffer through a circumstance, and we say, oh, I should not be suffering and I should not feel tried. Says who? My Bible says that you will be tried. So why do you think you shouldn't feel like you are being tried? Why do you think it should be easy when my Bible says the trial is going to be difficult? Why is it going to be difficult? Because without being difficult, it's not of much worth. Can you imagine Ray Lewis working out? He's got his bar and he's got his weights, and he puts 25 pounds on there. He says, this is it for me. It shouldn't be difficult. You know what would happen to him when he faces a running back? He would be leveled. But instead, he puts on the weights, and they're very heavy and they're very hard. And what does he do to running backs? He levels them. Because he is bigger and stronger and tougher because he has worked more. He has gotten the trial, the exercise of his physical capabilities to a greater extent. Shoot, the man's arms are bigger than both my legs. Why is that? Very simple. He undertook a trial. He undertook the exercise of his capacities, of his capabilities, of his, if you will, his physical faith. And when it got tested to its maximum, it profited him. We believers can't figure that out though, sometimes. We get tested to our maximum and we get condemned by it. He looks for it, we get condemned by it. Who's got it right? The trial of your faith is brought on by God. Your faith is tried because you have faith. The mind of Christ in you is tested because you have the mind of Christ. Not because you lack these things, but because you possess these things. If you had no faith, God would not try your faith. If you did not possess the mind of Christ, God would not test the mind of Christ in you. Can you imagine that? I mean, no 90-pound person, guy goes into the weight room and puts on 300 pounds. Right? What sense would that make? He'll break himself. But Ray Lewis probably could do probably more. Right? Why? Because he has the capacity. Your capacity is extended because you have capacity. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 21. When the trial comes, don't feel like you're losing it. What are you going to lose? The Holy Spirit? Often I say I'm losing it in the trial because my emotions start responding to the trial. And the reason why my emotions start responding to the trial is because I've left the promises of God and I have started focusing on my circumstances, and apart from the promises of God, started thinking about my circumstances. You know, even if I'm not faithful, God is. So the fact that I may not utilize in my thinking processes the promises of God does not mean that God will not be faithful to perform His promises on my behalf. In the trial, when the temptation comes to look at the circumstance, cast down the imagination that exalts itself against doctrine, the knowledge of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Cast that imagination down. In other words, you're going to have some thoughts running through your head. And as those thoughts running through your head begin, at that beginning point, identify them as non-promise thoughts. If it is a non-promise thought, if it is not a thought that is every word of God in Matthew 4:4, cast it down. The word cast in the original language means hurl it violently away from you. Cast it down. Don't just push it slightly away. Oh, I don't need that. Oh, that's not right. No, no. Hurl it away from you. As in, get away from me. That kind of casting down. Cast it away from you. Don't entertain it. When those thoughts come, I don't like, or I want, or I'm this, or why, get rid of it. Replace it. Don't leave a void. If you leave a void, they come back even more. Replace it with God's promises. If you don't know what God's promises are for the situation, look them up. If you don't know where to find them, most grocery stores have this little nice Bible promise book in there. Go yours. It costs you $2. They do a reasonably good job. And a lot of Bibles have the promises in the back. So look them up. You don't know what promise applies? Look it up. And then meditate on that promise for your situation. Replace the thoughts that run through your head with the promises of God. Family trouble. I have family trouble, let's say. Okay, fine. What about your family trouble? Well, how about stuff like, faithful is He who's called you, who will also do it. Faith, like, what is it that concerns you? He'll complete it. There you go. Praying for family, but you're not sure how it's going to pan out? Ask and you shall receive. There you go. And then I come to the throne and I say to God, God, you said if I asked, I'll receive. I'm asking. Now it is up to you to do what you said you would do. And then I wait with patience, because one, that patient expectation renews my strength in Isaiah 40, and in Habakkuk 2:3, the vision is for an appointed time. And often I will have to wait for the desired outcome. Don't get discouraged. When the outcome comes, it will come precisely as God had intended for it to come. Don't worry about if. Just draw near to God until when. And that's how you deal with your trial of your faith. Don't get condemned because the trial is there. It indicates you have some faith. Sometimes believers get condemned because they receive projections from the demonic forces in the atmosphere. Or they'll get attacked. The reason why you are getting attacked is because you are a threat to the enemy. Nobody shoots a dead soldier. Why? Waste of ammunition. Satan cannot afford to attack people who are of no threat. Why? Not enough demons. Scholars tell us that when the angels fell, there were about 250 million of them. And a certain quantity of those were the Genesis 6 demons with bodies, and they are now bound in Tartarus. So, I know that for 6 billion people and then some, 250 million demons and less than that does not quite line up in a one-to-one relationship. Satan is not going to waste his forces on believers who make no difference. So don't be condemned if you receive projections or attacks or temptations or whatever it is. Know that Satan is attacking because you are dangerous. And he would like nothing more than to neutralize you. And the fastest way for me to be neutralized is to start looking into myself. In John 21 and verse 21, the Word of God says, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And he's pointing at John. Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What is that to you, what he does? You follow me. You see, this is a thing that we as believers will frequently get caught up in. Because we want to know things. And one of the things we want to know is, what is the plan of God? And sometimes we want to know it for somebody else, and sometimes, more often, we want to know it for ourselves. What is the plan of God? And God says, what is that to you? You follow me. God says that to us about our own lives. God, what will I do in my life? What is that to you? You follow me. You see, I was bought with a price. I belong to another. Really, my life is not my own. It belongs to the Savior, and it's the Savior's life in me. What is it to me what He works out in my life? You follow me. Isn't that what the Savior tells me? What is that to you? You follow me. One of the problems that we have as believers is sometimes we just don't get it. We really don't know sometimes what it's about. We'll hear about things like convictions. We'll hear about things like the plan of God. We'll even hear about things like grace or the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God. But we really don't sometimes get what it's about. Like, why even have convictions? Is it so that I can stay righteous before God, doing good and being good? You know, my righteousness has nothing to do with what I do. My righteousness has everything to do with what He did. It's not about being or doing. But often we are oriented, and convictions protect us. I'm not talking against convictions. We desperately need convictions. You can't have enough of them in this age. But it's not even about my convictions. Like, why even have the convictions? Is it to conform my behavior? Is that really what it's about? Absolutely not. It has nothing to do with it. What it is really about is in Philippians 3:8. The Word of God says, I count all things but loss. Why even pick up a cross? I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered all these things and do count them but dung. And the original language is not using the word dung. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's what it's about right there. That I may see Him, that I get to know Him. In John 12:20, there were certain Greeks, not even the Jews, but there were certain Greeks who came to a feast, and they said to Philip, and they said, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus, and Jesus said to them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Isn't that a strange response? They said, we would see Jesus. And he didn't say, welcome it in. Come on in, fellas. Let's all sit down and talk. No, he said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What it's about is not in the do's and the don'ts. What it's about is for the excellency of knowing Him. What it's about is for the beauty of seeing Him. Why do I have convictions? Why do I get the Word of God? Why do I pick up a cross? So that I can know Him. God is not interested in me knowing about Him. I can know all there is to know about George Washington, and it won't matter one hill of beans. I'll never actually meet the man. Not in this world. But if I actually could get to know someone, then I have attained something. What it's about is getting to know Him. It's about seeing Christ in my trial, seeing Christ in the difficult circumstance that I really don't understand. And for a season I won't see Him, but in the end I will see Him. One of the things I found is that when I receive a promise, and the fulfillment takes a long time to come, like when I received the call to be a pastor, in the end, I see Him. I don't see Him at the beginning. I see Him at the end. Faith takes me to the end, and then my faith turns into a spiritual sight. It's all about seeing Him. See, the mature believer is not a believer who cannot see Him. The mature believer is the one that can. How is it that so many people can undergo such tremendous hardships, for example, or trials, or live in very difficult places? How is it that Christianity so often flourishes in places where it is the most despised and oppressed? Why? Because it is that place where if you're going to be a believer, you're going to have to see Him. Or you won't be a believer. Why is it that the sweetest believers are the ones who have suffered the most? Because those believers, in order to remain as believers, have to see Him and have to know Him. Because otherwise, they will leave Him. Why is it that Richard Warmbrand's wife could embrace the executioner of her family? Because she knew Christ. She saw Christ. And even in the face of a cruel, unsaved man who murdered her parents, she saw the love of God for this man's soul. My wife saw Mrs. Warmbrand once, and she said, when she looked at you, she looked through you. And not in the way that people look through you like you're not even there, in the way that you look through someone and you see into their hearts. Why could she do that? Because she knew Him. She counted everything but loss for the excellency of getting to know her Savior. That's what it's about. Do you understand why in John 21:18 Jesus said to Peter, when you were young, you girdest yourself and you walkest whither thou wouldest. You went wherever you wanted to go and you gird yourself. In other words, you provided your own strength and you made your own decisions. But when you were old, when you're old, in other words, when you become a mature believer, Peter, you're going to stretch forth your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you would not. How many people think to themselves when they read that, I'm not sure that's what I want? Or how many people think to themselves, okay, I understand that, but I decide where I would not. No, it's not even talking about what I wouldn't desire. It's talking about not my will, but thine be done. I can't make that confession unless I know my Savior. I won't follow Him in that way unless I see Him. It's not about the performance. It's about knowing someone. If you think it's about your performance or doing well enough, you're missing the boat. It's about who you know. Do you know His heart? Honestly, do you know His heart? Then why do you get condemned? Do you know His faithfulness? Then why are you anxious? Do you know His goodness? Then why do you feel like you're falling apart? Get to know Him there. How do I get to know Him? I get to know Him through meditating on His promises. I meditate on His character. I meditate when God's like, I go through a hard time and I meditate on the faithfulness of God. And I think about people like David, who was being pursued by Absalom. His own son is trying to kill him. By the way, his own son was trying to kill him. Now, you don't compare your trial to another trial, but if God was faithful to David, God will be faithful to you. You're no different than David. God doesn't value David more than He values you. His own son was trying to kill him. And what did God do? God delivered him. And his son was trying to kill him because David made mistakes with his son. It was David's fault. David should have never banned Absalom. But when David banned Absalom, Absalom couldn't handle it. But God was still faithful to David. He's going to be faithful to you. And even when Jonah was not willing, God was faithful to Jonah to keep Jonah in the perfect plan of God. God said, Jonah, you might not be willing, but you're going. And I will be glorified in you, Jonah, whether you want me to be glorified in you or not. Why? He said, I'm taking you there. Didn't Jesus say in Isaiah 42, I'm going to take you by the hand and guide you? Of course He did. Are you completely lost in your situation? Then don't worry, God will take you by the hand and guide you. Why? Because He wants you to know Him that way. What is the trial of your faith really about? Why is it more excellent than gold? Because that's where you get to know Him. If my faith is never tried, how will I know that God is faithful? If my circumstances are never difficult, how do I know that God is sufficient and His grace is sufficient for my needs? And it's not just mediocre sufficiency, it is an abundance of sufficiency. If I never fail, how do I know I'm not condemned? How do I know that He has forgiven me? If I never need the blood, how do I know the value of the blood? If I never need the restoration, how do I know the beauty of restoration? If I never need the Savior, how do I ever get to know the Savior? You see, we look at our situations and we think to ourselves, oh no, situation. But God says, I brought it so you'll get to know Me. It's about knowing Him. It's about seeing the Savior. It's about when I go into something, I recognize what the Savior has for me. And though I may not necessarily know the outcome all the time, or maybe I will, if it's a promise that takes me there. But maybe something happens and I don't know the outcome. That's okay. I can still know the Savior. I get into something I don't understand. That's okay. I can still see Him there. And I can see His work there. Why don't I see it? Why aren't you looking? Do you know why most people don't see the Savior's hand? Because they're not looking for the Savior's hand. He said He'll take your hand. So His hand is there. It's so that you can get to know Him. That's what it's about. So you can get to know Him. You see, what happens to us is that we are so emotionally oriented and we don't even realize that we are. I was thinking about it on the way up here. How often do people say things like, I know how you feel? Why is it that everybody has to relate to my emotions? Why is it that as a culture we are taught you have to relate to emotions? My emotions respond to any old thing out there. I mean, I can watch a story on the television that's completely made up and get all emotional about it. How many girls cry in front of a stupid movie? Why? Somebody made it up. It didn't even happen. How many guys get psyched up because the Ravens score a touchdown? Why? Who cares? Well, I care. It's my team. Really? You own it? One person does, but that's about it. I'm not saying there's wrong, something wrong with getting excited about football, though most movies I don't think are worth much. But football, I mean, football has some redemptive value. I hope. But do you see what I'm saying? Why is it that we have to relate to the emotions all the time? You know what the Word of God says about relating to the emotions? In Matthew 15:17, the Word of God says, "Do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the drop?" Why does it enter into the mouth? Because something about it feels good. Maybe the taste or whatever. And then it goes into the emotions. And then it's cast out, you know. That's the emotions. If I'm there to feed my emotions in the trial or the circumstance, then it's all just waste. That's why Paul said, "I count it but dung." I mean, it's all dung. It's the issue of the heart, the Savior continues there. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." It's the issue of the heart. It's the issue of, do I really know Him? In your circumstances, don't be so concerned about the circumstance, and don't even be so concerned whether you got the response just right or not. Draw near to Him so that you might know Him. Because He put you there for a reason. And the reason is so that He might be glorified in you. Not even so much through you, but in you. So that you can have a deep intimacy with your Savior. You ever notice how the closest friendships can be built in times of great trial? Like soldiers build these lifelong friendships in battle with people they only know for a few months. But then they're like these lifelong friendships and bonds that they share for the rest of their lives, and they never lose them. Why? Because they get to know someone in the difficulty. God is like that. You get to know Him. And that's what it's about. That you get to know Him. You know His heart. Don't try to conform to His will until you know His heart. Because apart from knowing His heart, you'll never conform to His will. Because it's not for you to conform. It's for you to be transformed. And that can only come by knowing His heart. Yeah, conviction is important. It protects me and it protects my capacity. But why? So that I would know Him. So that I can see Jesus. Because if I'm living apart from seeing Him, I'm not living. And there's a lot of Christians who aren't really living. But if I'm living with Him, and if I see Him, and if I have an intimacy to the Savior, then I'm living. Amen?